Good evening. Welcome to the Midweek Bible Study here at Fellowship Baptist Church. We're so thankful to have you with us. And Lord willing, this will be the last time that we do this in an empty room. We're excited about that. I'll say more about that in a minute. In just a minute, we'll look at some announcements, and then we'll get into the Word of God. You can go ahead and be finding your place in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Lord willing, we'll finish up Acts chapter 20 tonight and move into chapter 21 next time. A couple of things to be praying about. We got a lot of prayer requests here at our church and touching our church, and I want to highlight a couple that are very, very recent. If you would pray for Henry Basinger, many of you know him. He fell and broke his hip. And if you would pray for him and Miss Carol as she tends to him, and pray for him and the surgery he's no doubt facing and recovery and so forth. Then if you'd remember Chris Coleman and Charles Foster, two of our great deputies here in Wythe County, both of them involved in a shooting last night. It could have been a lot worse than what it was. We thank God for his hand of protection on these good men and just pray for them as they recover. Both of them were wounded to different degrees, and my understanding is both of them have been released and are now recovering at home. We thank the Lord for that. Pray for the family of the man that shot at them. Obviously, that man probably needs the Lord, and so to that extent, pray for him and that God will be able to get a hold of his heart and the family. You know, those are the folks that are caught up in these kind of things. They didn't ask for this, and it's heartbreaking for them. And so pray for them, and of course, pray for our deputies. We thank the Lord for law enforcement, and thank the Lord that they are safe tonight. And just lift them up if you would. I do have a praise tonight. I want to thank the Lord. A couple of good rulings from the Supreme Court today, and we thank the Lord for that. We don't put undue confidence in man. The Bible warns against that. But when God gives us victories, we want to thank him for those, and we're grateful for those victories. Okay? So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll ask God's blessing on our time together, and then we'll get into the service. Lord God, thank you for how good you've been to us. Thank you for these deputies. Now being out of harm's way, they're still recovering. And Lord, I pray that you continue to touch them and give them healing. Lord, just help them. We thank you for law enforcement, Lord. Many of these guys we know, they're our friends. And this is a close-knit community. And God, we're just reminded afresh and anew how badly things can go so quickly. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and for safety. Lord, I pray that you be with Brother Basinger, Father, and what he's facing after this broken hip. And Lord, the many needs that are in our church, too many to list right now. Folks that are facing surgery, folks that are recovering from surgery, folks that are waiting diagnosis and test results. God, many of our folks are hurting in different ways. The quarantine is still affecting scores and scores of people that touch us. And God, I just pray that you'd help them. Lord, thank you for a good ruling, a couple of good rulings from the Supreme Court today. And, Father, we don't put our confidence in man, but we know the heart of kings is in your hands. And we thank you, Lord. We want to be careful to thank you when you give us these victories. Lord, now as we look to your word, I pray that you'd help me as I preach and teach it. I'll pray more about that in a minute, but thank you for the opportunity that I have and be with our folks that, are watching tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's look at a couple of announcements. Lord willing, next Wednesday, July the 15th, our midweek services will resume at 7 p.m. We are about ready to announce a return to Master Clubs. That, of course, will be into the next school year, but we don't quite have that date finalized. We'll be listening for that. But Wednesday, July the 15th, which is a week from tonight, Lord willing, we'll be back in here together studying the Word of God personally. In this place. We're looking forward to that and thank the Lord for that that event that's coming up. Well, I'm really excited about this. Saturday, August the 1st at 6:30, Greater Vision will be here. They'll be standing right here where I'm standing, and I'm so excited that they're coming. And I've been fans of these guys for a long time, and I'm looking forward to them coming. Listen, it's very gracious of them to come. There's a lot of places they could go, and frankly, they could sing to a lot more people than we can fit in this building, and have many, many times, but they've been so gracious to be willing to come. And this is how it's going to work. If you'd like to come, if you've not done so already, please do call our office, 276 888-228-3129 and secure your tickets. Now, we're limiting those to 10 per person. And then once we get to the end of this thing, if we have leftovers, we'll redistribute as we need to. A suggested donation is $10 a ticket. That's a fair number, but you don't have to. If you don't have that kind of money, get your tickets, secure your tickets, and we'll trust the Lord to provide. But if you're able to give $10 per ticket, that would be a great blessing and a great help. These fellas are coming, and this is their livelihood, and we want to take good care of them. We want to make sure that they're well compensated. That's not why they do this. This is a ministry for them, but they're well compensated for coming, and so we will be taking up a love offering as well in the concert that evening. So keep that in mind and come prepared to give if at all possible. But these tickets are going fast. Of the 248 that we have available, I think 160 of them are gone already. So please make sure and secure your tickets, because tomorrow our commercial is going on local radio advertising this. We're also going to begin to put out posters. So as soon as our community knows this is happening, they're going to come in droves. And so please do make sure you get your tickets secured as soon as it's possible. Okay? We're excited about them coming. Looking forward to that. By the way, if you have somebody who's lost that would come to this, bring them. The gospel will be given. Bring them to this. And this will be a great opportunity for them to hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Now enroll in Granite Christian Academy, and you see the numbers there, the office number or Brother Davies number directly. Lord willing, it is our plan to open August the 10th. We have our teachers coming in for in-service the week before, and we've got putting things in place. Now, we will have things within the ministry that will help with social distancing and cleaning procedures and that kind of thing, but we do intend to open in full on August the 10th. And so make sure and get in touch with us if you need to enroll your child. Maybe you know somebody that realized, man, I'll tell you, that staying home and doing that video thing is not for me. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with them. We'll be open, ready to go, and we're excited about that. I think the Lord's going to give us a great, great year. Of course, if you're interested in giving, of course, our church folks are, but if like you're watching or whatever and you like to give, there's several ways to do that. You can do that in person. Come by the office. You can mail it to us. You can do it online at gofbc.com, or you can text GOFBC, G-O-F-B-C, to 225-25. All that's available to you. Okay? All right. I think I got all my commercials out of the way. And let's go ahead and find our way to Acts chapter 20. Did put the handout there on the Facebook page if you've not yet been able to get that. That's available to you. I will say this. There's a lot of blanks on this that are not going to be on the PowerPoint tonight. So do pay close attention if you're wanting to take notes. There's just too many to put on a PowerPoint tonight. And so I just put the main ones on here for the benefit of those watching. I labored, Brother Davies will tell you this, I labored with whether or not to wait on this passage. I find it to be a difficult passage, more so than I thought I would. In fact, to be fully transparent, as I went over it again earlier this afternoon, I found myself tearing up reading it. God spoke to me in an unusual way this last time that I read it. And I'm looking forward to preaching it, but I'm also a little bit apprehensive because it's deeply impactful, especially for pastors. And so I hope that I'll be able to bring this to you in the way that's most pleasing to the Lord and most helpful to you. We'll begin reading in verse number 17. I'm just going to read the passage and then we'll pray and we'll get into the outline. This is going to be a little bit longer probably than most of my Wednesday night messages. And that's one of the reasons I went ahead and did it tonight, because if you've got to sit through a long message, sitting on your couch is probably better than sitting in a pew. And that might be a help to you. Verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Oh, this message deserves a better title. But we're continuing with our thoughts of Paul heads for Jerusalem. We're just making this part two. But I think this is a precious passage. And it's my prayer that it will help you the way that it's helped me. Let's pray. Father, would you help me now tonight, Lord? I sure do need your help. I want to do this justice. I'm not all that I should be, Lord, but I'm trying to be. I'm convicted in this passage. You've spoken to me in this passage in a very clear way. Now, Lord, help me to use that and to be a help to your people. Speak to our hearts. God, just doing us what only you can do. If somebody's watching or listening that's not saved, I pray they trust Christ. I pray that Christians would be helped. And Jesus would be lifted up, for it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Friend, you may be watching tonight. And if you're honest, you say, Andy, I don't know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. There's nothing more important than that you know that. Nothing. There's a whole lot of people out there, they're religious, they fancy themselves to be good people. And they think that's going to be good enough, but it's not. You see, we're all sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And that sin offends God because God's holy. And because God's holy, he cannot tolerate sin. He will not tolerate sin. Sin has to be punished. Oh, he loves us, but he hates our sin. And sin has to be dealt with. It has to be judged. It has to be punished. And the only way for us to do that is to go to hell. But Jesus just couldn't see that happening. Oh, no. Jesus, sometime in eternity past, stepped forward and offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins. He came to this earth and he lived a perfect life for 33 years. And at some point, at the end of that earthly walk, God took my sin and your sin and put it on His Son, Jesus. And as Jesus hung on that cross between heaven and earth, God judged our sin in Him. Jesus suffered the hell that we deserved. He paid the price we should have paid. He hung His head and dismissed His spirit. They put His lifeless body in that tomb, and on the third day He rose again and ultimately would present His blood as the only suitable but lifetime eternal sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died in our place, and He rose again that we might live. Friend, if you want to go to heaven, it won't be because you're a Baptist. It won't be because you're a good person or you put money in the offering plate. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your faith and trust in Him. So, Andy, I don't know what all that means. Listen, there's plenty to learn after you're saved. But you need to be saved. Just say, Lord, I am a sinner. I do believe that I don't deserve to go to heaven. But as best I know how, I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior. I'm putting my faith and trust in Him. I'll not rely on my own good works. I don't want the sin that I've had. I repent from all that, and I turn to Christ and ask Him and Him alone to be my Savior. And He says, if you'll come to Him like that, He'll in no wise cast you out. If you'd like to know more about that, would you call us? There'll be a number at the end of the service that you can call. And in most cases, that puts you directly to me. We can talk and make sure that you know you're going to heaven. You can come by and see us, make an appointment. Come to our in-person service Sunday morning, but I'd encourage you not to wait that long. Get that thing taken care of tonight. You can email me directly, PastorDavis@GoFBC.com. PastorDavis@GoFBC.com. I'd love to exchange information with you and make sure you know how you're going to heaven. And that would be our honor. That would be our honor. Paul is continuing his journey toward Jerusalem, and he stops in a place called Miletus, about 30 miles south of Ephesus. And while he's there, he's kind of on an extended layover. If you do any traveling, you know what a layover is. And he's kind of on an extended layover. And rather than going up to Ephesus and then having to come back, he reaches out to the Ephesian elders and says, come see me. And so they do. And this passage, particularly for me in my position as a pastor, I find to be one of the saddest passages in Scripture. And I'll get into that more later, but in addition to it being a very sad passage, I also find it very convicting. Not only do I find it convicting, I find it motivating. But not only do I find it convicting and motivating and ultimately sad, strangely enough, I even find it somewhat encouraging. All those things are happening in this one passage. So what we're going to do is we're going to take these 22 verses, and as quickly as we can, we're going to break them down and glean what God has for us as Paul is still heading on to Jerusalem, but he meets with the Ephesian elders for the last time. We begin, first of all, with Paul's responsibility. Paul's responsibility. I want you to look at verse number 18. He's reached out and sent for the Ephesian elders to come. Verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know. I'm especially struck by those two words. Ye know. There were certain truths about Paul that he felt he was responsible to make sure that those Ephesian elders, men that he had won to Christ, men that he was training for ministry, there were certain things about him that they needed to know. It was his responsibility. And can I tell you something, Christian? There are certain things about your walk with God, about your testimony, about your Christian living that you have a responsibility to pass on to those that are under your influence. They need to know, just like these Ephesian elders needed to know. It's our responsibility. So we look to Paul's example to see what these things that should be known are. First of all, he said, ye know my devotion. Ye know my devotion. Look at verse 18. He said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now, what does he mean by that? I was there with you when you were happy. I was there with you when you were sad. I was there with you when you were enjoying the Lord's work. I was there with you when you were ready to quit the Lord's work. I was there with you when the light turned on and you just understood everything I was trying to teach you. And I was there with you when you didn't understand anything I was trying to teach you. What he's saying is, I was with you. I was devoted to you. Christian, are there people that you can say that about in your life? People that have been under your influence, that you have been devoted to them? That you have walked with them in all seasons? Can I tell you something? A friend that is not there for you in all seasons is really not a friend. If we get when it gets tough, that's not a friend. And that's not devotion. He says, ye know my devotion. But then he said, ye know my demeanor. You know my demeanor. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, Paul's not saying, look at me, I'm so humble. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, and the way they would have understood this is, I know what I am apart from Christ. As I've tried to be a servant to you, and as I've tried to minister to you, I know what I am apart from Christ. You see, humility is an accurate self-assessment. That was his demeanor. Can I tell you something, friend? The world has had a belly full of Christians that think too much of themselves. I'm going to have to give up social media altogether. It's destroying me. Especially when I see things on it that look a lot like me. Sometimes we can get behind a desk like this and we think we're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And we think we're all that. Look at me, the man of God. Now, I believe that the office of pastor is a high and holy thing. Don't get me wrong. But can I tell you something? We would do well to emulate Paul's mindset. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And that's not just for pastors. That's for all Christians. We better be real careful that we maintain a humble demeanor. Paul said, you know my devotion. You know my demeanor. You know my dedication. These are all things he was responsible for them to know. You know my dedication. Back to verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. God helped me to be dedicated despite my tears, despite my trials. We took several of our young people that play basketball at the school down to Pensacola Christian College for their basketball camp. And by the way, as grateful as I am for that, I'm more grateful for the good Bible instruction they got and the devotions and the preaching that they got while they were down there. Brother Matt Tice did a fantastic job. And God used it in their lives. But I was in one of the clinics watching one of our young men. And one of the assistants to the coach was not doing anything at the moment. And he walked over to me and sat down. He said, are you a pastor? And I said, I am. And he goes, do you mind if I pick your brain for a little bit? And I thought, well, that's not going to take long. I said, sure. And I quickly kind of sent up a little prayer, Lord, help me to not tell this boy anything wrong. And we just talked a little bit. And he asked me for my thoughts on different things. And one thing that I reiterated to him that you've heard me say a lot, the call to go is not nearly as difficult to follow as the call to stay. When Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, the natural thing to say is, Lord, what would you have me do? And then he goes off for 3 years, and he's in the desert, and the Holy Spirit is his instructor, and he has Bible college with God himself for 3 years. And then he comes back and sees God using him. That's exciting. But let me tell you where it gets tough. It gets tough when people start throwing stones at you. It gets tough when you get shipwrecked a few times. It gets tough when you take some licks across your back. It gets tough when people are spitting at you and calling you names and all that kind of thing. I haven't experienced any of that. I've been called names. That's about it. But Paul says, listen, I've had to be dedicated, even though I've had tears and even though I've had trials. And by the way, it specifically mentions the Jews, his own people. How painful must that have been? Paul's responsible that they know some things about him. You know my devotion. You know my demeanor. You know my dedication. And you know my duty. You know my duty. Paul's overarching duty, no matter whether it was with the Ephesians or anybody else, his overarching duty was to proclaim the gospel and to teach God's word. Nothing else that he did was more important than that. Nothing else. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he's speaking to the Ephesians. Listen to what he says. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. His duty was to proclaim the gospel and to teach God's word. And he did his duty. In fact, the Bible even gives us some insight as to how well he did this. Look at verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He did his duty perfectly. What do I mean by perfectly? I don't mean without sin. I mean he did it completely. He did it fully. He did everything God wanted him to do. He said in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Something that's very interesting to me, that phrase kept back is actually a medical term. If you remember, Luke's the one that penned the book of Acts. Luke was a doctor, and God inspires him to use a medical term. The term kept back has the idea of when a doctor denies nourishment to a patient. There are times that a patient cannot have food. In fact, if you've had surgery, you know that they tell you you can't eat or drink anything after this time in preparation for the surgery. And what Paul is saying is he's using this medical term, and he's saying there's never been a time that I've held back nourishment from you. There's never been a time that I have given you anything less than a full table. I put all of God's word on the table. By the way, we need to resist the tendencies that are happening in some churches to focus on some parts of the scripture to the exclusion of others. I'll be the first one to tell you that there are things in the Old Testament that do not apply directly to the Christian in precept, but they still apply in principle. There are sections of scripture that maybe don't directly apply to the situation you find yourself in, but I'd like to remind you what Paul told Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Remember that word, profitable. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Throughly furnished unto all good works. He did so perfectly. You know what else? He did his duty not only perfectly, he did it painstakingly. He did it painstakingly. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He did it perfectly. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Painstakingly. He says, I showed you. That means he used his life. He demonstrated he used his life. But not only did he show them, he said, I taught you. That wasn't just his life, that was his lips.
I showed you in my life, and I taught you with my lips, and he was painstaking to make sure they got all the information they needed, because that was his duty. He did his duty perfectly, he did it painstakingly, he did it publicly. This is a man that's willing to stand in the street and proclaim outdoors that Jesus is the only way. He's the unknown God of which you speak. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the one who died, was buried, and on the third day rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
He did his duty publicly, but it also says he did it privately. From house to house. From house to house. I believe that this really undergirds the idea of door-to-door witnessing. You say, well, Andy, I think what he really meant was that he went into their homes and he taught them and discipled them. But look at what it says. Here's a crazy thought. Let's read what the Bible says. Look at it. And I have no doubt that he discipled in people's homes and that they had church in people's homes. But look at what it says in verse 20. So I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound like discipleship to you, or does that sound like soul winning to you? Sounds to me like he's giving the gospel. I'm saying Paul went from door to door and knocked on people's doors and told them how to be saved. We see Paul's responsibility. He was responsible that they know his devotion, they know his demeanor, they know his dedication, and they know his duty. A duty that he did perfectly and painstakingly and publicly and privately. But then secondly, we see Paul's relativity. Now let me explain what I mean here. Paul's relativity. Look at verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You look at verse 22, you find out that Paul had an unusual approach to the coming suffering that he would endure. Here's what he says in verse 22. I do not know exactly what will happen. I don't know what I'm going into. You ever been there? You ever felt that way? I don't know exactly what will happen. But then in verse 23, he says, I just know that every city I've been to, the Holy Spirit has told me when you get to Jerusalem, it's going to be bad. So I don't know what I'm facing. I just know the Holy Spirit has told me it's not going to be good. Well, how in the world can he be upbeat about that? I'll tell you how. Now listen closely. And this speaks to his relativity. Because his perspective is relative to the call of God on his life. The way he sees things is directly related to his understanding of God's call on his life. Does that make sense? That's what we mean by his relativity. The way Paul sees what's coming is related to how he sees his calling from God upon his life. And when you have that right perspective, it produces some fruit. Can I give you some of the fruit that it produces? Verse 24, it produces stability. But none of these things move me. I know I'm heading for a bad time. But God's given me some stability. None of these things move me. Remember what he told the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Would to God we'd have a generation of Christians that had some stability about them. We had two very good rulings from the Supreme Court this morning. What if it went the other way? Do you turn tail and run? Or do you remain steadfast and stable? This perspective produced some stability. But you know what else? It produced in Paul an understanding of sacrifice. Of sacrifice. Let's continue reading verse number 24. None of these things move me. That's stability. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He just really didn't think his life was that valuable. Why? Because Paul understood what we all need to understand. At the end of the day, we are nothing but a sacrifice. What did he tell the Romans in Romans 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you remember what he told the Philippians? For me to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. What's he saying? With this stability, with this hard times that he's facing, here's what he's saying. If I die, what's the worst thing can happen? I go to heaven. And really, should I not already be dead anyway? I'm crucified with Christ. The fruit that's produced with the right perspective related to the call of God on your life, it produces stability. It produces sacrifice. You know what else? It produces stamina. Can I tell you, that's something I'm lacking physically right now. Stamina. I get tired easily these days, and I'm not sure what's going on there. Stamina. Well, the same can be true spiritually. Man, we start off on fire. And then we just kind of putter out because we lack that stamina. Look at what he says. We're still in verse 24. But none of these things move me. That's stability. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's sacrifice. So that I might finish my course with joy. Stamina. He said, listen, I got a ways to go yet. And it's my goal to finish. To finish, to have the stamina to cross the finish line. And you see him rehearse this mindset in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as he's about to go to heaven. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You've heard it said many, many times. It's not original to me, but I try to live it. God can use a failure, but God cannot use a quitter. I know he can use a failure. I fail more than I succeed. And yet in some ways he'll find a way to use me in different ways. But he can't use a quitter. You see, this perspective produces stability, sacrifice, stamina, and the final fruit is servanthood. Servanthood, verse 24. But none of these things move me. That's stability. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's sacrifice. So that I might finish my course with joy. That's stamina. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That word ministry comes from the same word that we get our modern English word deacon. You know what it means? It means a servant. When we have a ministry, what it means we're servants. And Paul understood at the end of the day, I'm just a servant. That's why you see almost in all of his epistles, he begins by saying, Paul, a servant Doulos, a bond slave. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So, we see Paul's responsibility, that they know his devotion, his demeanor, his dedication, and his duty. A duty that he did perfectly, painstakingly, publicly, and privately. We see Paul's relativity. His perspective was directly related to his understanding of the call of God on his life. It produced stability, sacrifice, stamina, and servanthood. But then thirdly, we see Paul's record. His record. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day. Here's Paul's record. Number one, Paul evangelized faithfully. He evangelized faithfully. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. This is a statement that were it not for Holy Ghost inspiration, I'd never believe it was true. But what Paul is saying is, from the time that I was saved and knew enough to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ, there's not been one person that I've had opportunity to share the gospel with that I didn't. Let me tell you what Paul never did. Paul never made excuses over why that wasn't the right time to tell somebody about Jesus.
Paul never got concerned about what they would think of him or what they would call him or whether or not it would hurt him as far as his standing in society. Can I tell you, I've done all those things. God prompted my spirit to tell somebody about Jesus, and I came up with an excuse as to why right then wasn't the right time, like God didn't know what the right time was. One day, I will answer to God for I don't know how many people that I could have given the gospel, and for whatever reason I didn't, and this is why this passage is so hard on me, because I can't say this.
And by the way, I don't know that I know anyone that can.
But this is the standard. This is the goal. Paul's record says that he evangelized faithfully. He witnessed to every person he could.
If you're the soldier that's chained to Paul, you're going to hear the gospel probably more than once.
If you're the one standing behind Paul in the marketplace, and all you want to do is buy a piece of meat to take home for your family to eat that night, Paul's going to turn around and tell you the gospel.
He evangelized faithfully. You know what else? He expounded fearlessly. Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That shunned has the idea of shirking one's responsibility. He expounded fearlessly. He preached and he taught all of the Word of God, even the parts that are hard to teach. It's when somebody comes to you and says, Pastor, I really want to serve in this area. Let's say I really want to be a deacon. It's not easy to look at them if they've been married before and say, I'm sorry, biblically, I don't believe you can be a deacon. But is that not part of the whole counsel of God? It's when somebody comes to you and they're a baby Christian and they haven't learned hardly anything yet. And they say, Pastor, is this something in my life that needs to go? And you know when you tell them it is, it's going to hurt their feelings a little bit, but you tell them anyway. Hey, here's one. See, this is why I said it's a tough message. Aaron, it's when you preach a message that you know you don't have a handle on either. I'm saying to Aaron, because he's the only one in here, I'm not saying that's because he does that. I'm saying I do it. I can't tell you how many times I brought a message to this pulpit, and I have told the people right off the bat, if you think that I've got this thing licked, I don't. But it's still the truth. Preach a message on laziness, and some days I'm just lazy as I can be. Preach a message on thought life, and some days my thoughts just go all over the place. I know it doesn't make me look spiritual, but my soul, I'm just trying to be real with you. Those are hard things, but God calls upon us to declare the whole counsel of God. All of it. It's not a buffet. We don't get to pick and choose what we want. He expounded fearlessly. He evangelized faithfully. You know what else? He educated fully. Verse 28. Now follow me on this. This one might be a tough one you to follow here. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice what he says. He says overseers. That's one of the terms that is used of an elder or of a pastor. What he's saying is, I've taught you everything I can teach you. It's now time for you to be the pastors that you should be. The days of me looking over your shoulder are over. The days of you coming to me and saying, Brother Paul, this has come up and I don't really know, those are over. It's time for you to be the pastor that you're supposed to be. And what I've tried to do is educate you fully. I've tried to teach you everything you're going to need. His record was that he evangelized faithfully. He expounded fearlessly. He educated fully. You know what else? He exhorted fervently. Exhort has the idea of warn. He exhorted. He warned them fervently. Look at verse 29. Remember these verses. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's a man exhorting them fervently. I don't have any sense that I'm about to leave this ministry. I hope not. But I know when I left my first church, one of the biggest thoughts on my mind is, I wonder what will happen to them next. Not that they couldn't make it without me, but, you know, you're concerned. You want a good man to come in your place and help take them to new levels that you couldn't and all that. And by the way, that happened. That church in Alabama is doing fantastic, and I thank the Lord for that. I guess the closest thing I could relate it to now, me and Brother Davies have had many discussions about this. Everybody that's worked with young people have felt this. There's just some kids you know as soon as they get out from under you, as soon as they graduate high school, as soon as they move out, the wolves are coming. And you try to warn them. It's like with my kids. I don't want them to learn from experience. I want them to learn from wisdom. Wisdom keeps them from that experience. I don't want my kids to bear the scars that I bear. I want to warn them. You see, Paul's record was that he evangelized faithfully, he expounded fearlessly, he educated fully, he exhorted fervently, he exerted frequently. He exerted frequently. Verse 33. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. What's he saying? I'm not in it for the money. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul wasn't lazy. In addition to the work that he did in ministry, Paul was a tent maker, and any time that he needed to do that to earn what he needed to survive, he did so. He never wanted to be a burden on the people to whom he ministered, and not only did he not want to be a burden, he taught those under his tutelage to do the same. And what was the purpose of that? Why did Paul do that? It wasn't just that he could have food on his table. Paul did it that he might be able to give, that he might be able to invest in other people. Hey, by the way, Christian, it's not a terrible thing for you to pick up an odd job every once in a while just to have more money to give to the things of God. That's a good thing. He exerted frequently. He worked hard that he might give. Now this last one in this point is interesting to me. Well, they all are, but Paul's record was that he evangelized faithfully, he expounded fearlessly, he educated fully, he exhorted fervently, he exerted frequently, and then he ended his function. You notice I skipped verse 32. He ended his function. What was Paul's function? Paul was a church planner. And as a result of that, Paul was their pastor. But there came a point that God was moving Paul on to something else, and it was time for him to end his function. Look at verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Ephesian elders, I've done all I can. And now it's time for me to end my function and give you over to God. Now, I've not experienced that so much as a pastor because the Lord has largely let me stay in one place. I'm not a journeyman. But I'll tell you what I do know is coming. My wife and I have done all we can to pour into our kids. And I step away from being the authority in their lives. And I commend them to God. It doesn't mean I don't still help them. It doesn't mean that I don't still love them. It doesn't mean that I'm not still involved in their life. But like one day, if the Lord lets me live this long, Jesus hasn't come back, one day I'm going to give my daughter to some sorry, no good boy. You know what I've done? I've ended my function. And even though I'm giving her hand to that young man, you know what I'm really doing? I'm commending her to God. And that's where what I've taught her has to kick in. And that's an emotional thought. There have been occasions in which we've had families in our church, and we love them dearly, and God has moved them on to new areas. You know, they're taking jobs in other states or what have you. And we've had to commend them to God. I'm thinking of one in particular, and they said pastor one time, and I said, I don't know that you should call me that anymore. I'm not your pastor. I've had to end that function. I'm just Andy. I'm your friend now. And I think that's the best way that I can serve you and the best way that I can help you. Paul had the ability and the integrity to be able to say, you know what? God's got this. Can I tell you something? A lot of Christians, that's where we mess up. We think God needs our help. And He doesn't. If God says it's time to end your function, and end it. And move on to the next function that He has for you. We see Paul's responsibility. They're supposed to know of his devotion, his demeanor, his dedication, and his duty. A duty that was performed perfectly, painstakingly, publicly, and privately. We see Paul's relativity. As his perspective was ever related to the call of God on his life, it produced stability, sacrifice, stamina, and servanthood. We see Paul's record. He evangelized faithfully. He expounded fearlessly. He educated fully. He exhorted fervently, and he exerted frequently. And he ended his function. But then there's the last point. Paul's responsibility, his relativity, his record, Paul's rue. Now, what do I mean by Paul's rue? I mean that's that which makes him sorrowful, that which makes him sad. Now, I admit to you that I'm reading between the lines a bit on this, but I believe that I'm on good ground. I really do. I believe that as we close out this chapter, Paul is very sad. That Paul is ruining what he's probably considering a missed opportunity. Now I want to read it to you and see if you understand where I'm coming from. Remember I told you early on that this is one of the saddest passages in Scripture? I want you to see why I believe that. Verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. But that's not what makes this so sad. Verse 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. Now follow me closely on this. Why would that make Paul sad beyond what he should be? They're there, and Paul has expressed to them they're not going to see each other again, at least this side of heaven. And they're sorrowing, and we've been in situations like this where we've had to say goodbye to somebody, and we sorrow. But that's not the deepest sadness here. The Bible clearly says that they sorrowed most of all. What made them most sorrowful was when he said that they should see his face no more. I don't think that's what made Paul the most sad. Lord, help me to get this across. I'm stumbling a bit in my thoughts. As Paul stands there, and they walk him up the gangplank onto the ship, and he watches them as they wave, and the tears are streaming down his face. I don't believe the tears are streaming down his face because he's not going to see them again. I believe the tears are streaming down his face because as he looks at these Ephesian elders, he's thinking to himself, all the time I spent with them and all that I poured into them, and they still don't get it. They still don't get it. You say, Andy, why in the world would you make that statement? Why in the world would you come to that conclusion? Verse 37, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. But remember what else Paul told them. Go back to verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul told them that there are going to come false teachers in here to just scatter your churches. And then he said, some of those false teachers are going to be you. And yet they were more sad about the fact that Paul wasn't coming back than they were about the wolves. Could I sum it up this way? They were sad about Paul. They were sadder about Paul's departure from their lives, more so than they were about their own departure from the Lord. And as Paul came to understand that, I am telling you, I believe this with all of my heart, because as a pastor, as a preacher, I have been there. Paul is standing there thinking, they didn't get it. And I'm not trying to, I love what I do. Please don't miss that. But just like Paul, when you pour into people's lives, trying to get them to see what you think are very simple truths, and they just don't get it. And let me tell you what that does. You start looking inward and you start saying, man, I'm a failure. Let's get somebody else in here that knows what he's doing.
Let's get somebody else in here that God can use. And I am telling you that Paul stood there. Paul, arguably the greatest Christian ever walked the planet, stood on the deck of that ship and thought, all that time I spent and they didn't get it, where did I go wrong? And maybe as a parent you felt that way about your kids. Maybe as a saved husband with a saved spouse with an unsaved spouse, you felt that way about that relationship, or maybe that coworker you've been trying to reach or whatever, and you think, what am I doing wrong? And you rue it. It brings sorrow because they just don't get it.
Let me try to sum this up. I told you at the onset of this message that I found this thing convicting, motivating, and even strangely encouraging. Why is it convicting? Because I look at the example of Paul, and I am nowhere near it. Periodically, I have conversations with my wife, sometimes with Brother Davies, but mostly with myself. For everybody out there that thinks I'm a horrible pastor, you haven't beat me to anything. I already believe that. And every pastor I know has those seasons where they think they're doing a horrible job. And I'm not saying that so you'll be giving me a bunch of emails. Oh, pastor, you're doing a great job. I'm not asking for that at all. I'm just telling you, that's what goes through the mind of people that are serving the Lord. They have seasons where they just think, man, I'm just dogging this thing in a big way. And then you look at the example of somebody like Paul, and it's convicting, man. It's convicting. And by the way, this isn't just for pastors. All of us should emulate what Paul's showing here in Acts chapter 20. All of us should. So it's convicting. But I tell you, it also is motivating. Okay, I'm nowhere near Paul, but I need to be more like Paul. And God said he's no respecter of persons, and so if God will empower Paul like that, he'll use me too. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm super Christian, but God's no respecter of persons. We're all subject to like passions. God will do something in me just like he did something in Paul. God delights to use us today just like he delighted to use them 2,000 years ago. And that's motivating. But I tell you, it's also encouraging. You know what's encouraging? When I feel like I'm not getting through to anybody. Whether it's a congregation, my kids, my wife, whatever. I take great comfort in knowing sometimes Paul didn't get through to people either. Can I take it a step further? Read the parables. More often than not, Jesus didn't get through to people either. And you know what I'm learning? It's not my job to get through to people. It wasn't Paul's job to get through to them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That neighbor you've been trying to win to Christ, all you have to do, all Paul had to do, all I have to do is keep telling the truth. Keep telling the truth. Keep telling the truth, and the Holy Ghost of God is the one who gets through to people. And I'll tell you, life gets a lot easier for us when we stop doing trying to do what only the Holy Ghost of God can do. So I find that encouraging. Well, we're done with Acts chapter 20. So next time we'll get into Acts chapter 21. I hope you're looking forward to that. Thank you for being with us. Pray for one another. This is the last one of these, as far as I know, that we'll do, at least in this current distress. Whatever the next disease is, we might have to go back to it. But for right now, it's our plan, unless God gives us a compelling reason to do otherwise. Sunday morning, we'll be in here. Sunday night, we'll be in here. Wednesday night, we'll be in here. And I'm looking forward to that. Before long, we'll start talking about Sunday school, children's church. Now, that's not yet, but it's coming. Let me give you one last thing, and I want to do this as lovingly as I can. We will continue to live stream indefinitely. I mean, we're going to do that, COVID or not, because we want to get the gospel out and the word of God out to as many people as we possibly can. We're going to continue doing that. So if there's a reason you can't be at church, if you're still very much at risk from COVID, if you have to, you know, if you're homesick, if you got a sick kid at home, live stream's going to be there for you to help make you still feel connected. And we're glad to have this ministry available now. We really are. But I'd like to remind you that according to Hebrews 10 and other places in Scripture, live streaming is no substitute for being in the house of God with God's people. If you can be here and be here safely, you should be. We're in a place right now where it's real easy to say, well, I'm going to stay home because COVID makes me nervous. And I'm not going to beat people over the head about that. But I do think we're starting to enter into a time where we need to start seeing that for what it is. I've had people, and once again, I love you. I hope you know I love you. I'm trying to help you here. I've had people say, well, Andy, I'm not comfortable with coming to church yet. And yet I've seen pictures on Facebook of every river, lake, stream, beach from here to Florida that they've been there with scores of other people. Now, that's between you and God. I can't speak to that, but I can tell you this. If you can be here, and you should be here, and you're not here, God knows. What I think about it really is inconsequential. Why am I saying this? So I can pump my numbers up? No. I don't want anybody to do anything that's unsafe. But I'm telling you, if you can be in God's house and you're not, you will not grow spiritually like that. And I want you to get everything you can out of your spiritual experience. And part of that is being in the house of God. So prayerfully consider that. Prayerfully consider that. I hope you don't think I'm being mean. But it's my job to tell you the truth. And the devil has a way of taking things and using them as excuses way, way more than they should be. Be in your place in God's house if at all possible. And if you need to be home, then utilize live streaming. Absolutely. That's what it's here for. But we're looking forward to being back together Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Now, if Jesus comes back first, even so, come Lord Jesus. And we're looking forward to that. But until then, may God help us to be faithful. Let's pray. God, thank you for our time together. Help us now as we dismiss in this way. Keep everybody safe, I pray. And help us to draw closer to you and to be what we should be. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.